Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning, let's talk about, kind of, sort of, the Torah portion that's called Tetzaveh, and as I would sometimes say, related. And what I want to do today is a bit different than I sometimes do. I want to depart a little bit from the explicit text, because I think there are some things, obviously some things going on in the world, some things going on that are related in kind of a compare and contrast way to the Torah portion. So let me start this way. As you probably have heard, overnight, Friday into Saturday, there was an attack. Actually, it was just after the sun came up on Saturday morning, Tehran time. That's the first day of their work week, given that it's not a Torah-obedient place. Anyway, there were attacks. The U.S. finally attacked, along with Israel, and blew up a whole bunch of stuff. There are some reports that a lot of the top Iranian Revolutionary Guard may have been killed. The Ayatollah may or may not be alive. He hasn't been heard from, and there were unconfirmed reports, rumors that he was killed. So a whole lot of churn at this point. Iran has retaliated. They sent some suicide drones against a big hotel in Dubai and likewise in Bahrain. And so far, at least, the retaliation has not been anything overwhelming, and that's probably good news. But in any case, we have a war in progress. And, of course, a lot of questions. Anytime there's a war that begins, you ask how long. Will it be successful? What the heck does successful mean? Will it escalate? So far, thankfully, it hasn't gone nuclear. Here's a key, and we don't know the answer, probably won't know the answer to this one. Is it a righteous war or is it not? Obviously, there's a whole lot of difference of opinion on that one. Bottom line, lots of more questions than answers. And I will make at least one or two observations, though. One, thankfully, this is not Ukraine, and is as opposed to a place where there is arguably not only is the United States, well, let's just put it this way. My opinion with Ukraine was it was all about Biden graft and corruption and covering up for the bioweapons lab. So not a big fan of a war there that we were arguably on the wrong side of, because Russia was at least right when they said, look, we aren't putting any of our nukes in your territory or nearby, and we had already said this was a red line. So this is a far different situation than that one, which may or may not be saying a whole lot. On the other hand, let's not forget that it was less than a week ago that there were major escalations in Mexico, a heck of a lot closer to our own borders, and a lot more problematic in a number of ways, primarily because there are, no doubt about it, Iranian cells, communist Chinese military cells, North Korean, you name it, folks. I've said this for years. If there was a foreign nation that wanted to embed military troops in the United States and make them available for future deployment as terrorist actors, they would have been fools not to have done it. And even if the borders close now, those people are already here. They probably got their bus tickets and plane tickets, courtesy of the American taxpayer and the Biden-Fuhrer regime, or at least the Obama-Biden-Fuhrer regime. So what am I suggesting? The war has the potential to come a lot closer ashore or onshore in America than most people have even thought about. People like Gerald Celente last night had said, if we see an attack in Iran, that could result in a major economic detonation, a greater depression inside the United States. The thing to realize and remember, the U.S. has been poised on the edge of a depression by design for years. As anybody that reads Scripture knows, dishonest weights and measures are an abomination. They always result in tears or pain or all of the above and worse. The fiat dollar will not be the first. And there's honestly, even if Trump's tariffs or every economic proposal was the greatest thing since sliced bread, there's arguably not much he can do about the fact that eventually the piper will be paid for the greatest fiat debt bubble in all of human history. So, what am I suggesting? As we look at this Torah portion, it's in the context of seeing, well, wait a second, we're on the edge, not just edge, but we're in a world war situation. We already had a world war potentially dating back a long time, economically, and in Ukraine and in other places in the Middle East. Now it has spread to yet another target. We certainly have the potential for it to be on American shores, and no doubt about it, we have the economic impacts of all of that that are baked into the cake at this point. So what does all that mean? Well, it means that there is a lot of contrast here, and that's kind of where I want to start as we pay attention to the Torah portion itself. Now, you're a call, and if you don't, I'll do the quick reintro, because we talk about it on Friday nights, of course, when I read through the whole thing. The Torah portion is called Tetzaveh, and it's from the first word in the Hebrew that's unique, and it says, "And you shall command Tetzaveh, the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, have them bring all this stuff, pure beaten olive oil for the light, to cause the menorah to burn continually or always. And all of the things that are going to be described, these are a statute forever throughout their generation for Aaron and his sons, the Kohanim, the priests." And then there are some pretty detailed descriptions, not of the temple in this case, but of the temple garb, the clothing that the high priest will wear, and the tunics that he and his sons will wear, and all of the various elements, the ephod, the shoulder plates, the headband, and the garments, essentially. Quite elaborate, incredible detail, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, the work of the skillful workman. A lot of information, and as a matter of fact, it's a lot of detail that just kind of like last week, people will tend to ask, why is this important? Do those garments even exist? You know, are they buried somewhere in the Middle East? We haven't seen them in centuries. Don't know if they're still there. The temple, likewise, and the Mishkan before it, they're not around anymore. So what does all that mean? What does it mean for us today? And, of course, I am a big fan of reminding all of us that there's no idle word in Torah. Even if we do not see the relevance, it's there. And sometimes we tend to spiritualize it, right? All those things, and I've addressed all that in the past. In past times through this portion as well, I have made the observation that, well, you've heard this old trite saying, the clothes make the man, or is it? Right? In this case, it's the high priest that is going to have garments that are suitable for his function. So it's not so much the clothes make the man, as it is that the clothes illustrate for us who the man is. And that's at least part of the thing that I want to get to today. And let's do it by means of a terminology that I like and a process that I like, which is compare and contrast. So here's another way to look at it. What's the point? Right? I started this midrash out by suggesting we see war, we see economic collapse, so many things that we would look at and go, well, this is more serious than some fancy clothes that a guy wore, you know, 3,000 plus years ago in a Mishkan that doesn't exist anymore. What's the point? Well, of course, the answer there is we don't really know the point. We know how it's described for us in Scripture. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can't know all the reasons why the Creator is doing this. But suffice it to say, He did give us a whole lot of detail. So maybe there is at least some value in some speculation about what the point might be. That's, after all we can do. And I think perhaps one place to start is this contrast again. Contrast what we were seeing then and what importance this description and the detail and all of the work that went into these garments has with respect to where we are today. And I guess I'm thinking this way. Anybody that would have seen the high priest and his sons, Aaron's sons, getting ready to go into the Mishkan would have looked and said, whoa, that's Aaron. That's the fancy garments that he's got on there. And arguably, you wouldn't have too much question, is this the real one? Is this the real guy? If you saw him decked out, you would know this is the real guy. And in those days, particularly, now maybe you could argue that there's some change, especially today with deep fakes, right? Don't even have to make it. You can just produce a video that looks like he's wearing it. But in those days, the real one would have been fairly obvious, right? This is the work of the skillful workman. All of these fancy things that they had to have, the blue, purple, scarlet, the gold threads, the pomegranates, the bells, the descriptions, the solid gold headband. It sounds like something that, well, by and large, nobody else in those days would have been able to duplicate. Maybe the skillful workmen themselves, but then again, they were given all this this largesse. They were given these donations by all these people, those whose hearts moved them to do this. So arguably, it couldn't have been duplicated. It just wasn't. There was only one. And you could identify the real one by sight. There he is. No fakes. And that in itself is a big difference with where we are today. Because for the most part, most of us aren't going to see, we're not going to see what's going on in the real temple, even if it physically existed at this point. All we'd see would be a video, and that is readily faked nowadays with AI and the kinds of technology that exist to produce physical fakes of the real stuff, as well as digital fakes that are even easier. And a lot of people can probably do it at home. So one of the big contrasts, and I think this is worth thinking about for a second, is this the real guy? Is this the real guy? And I guess if you step back and you ask the question, hey, wait a minute, that is the same question that could be asked about another Jesus whom we've not preached, right? Is this the real guy? Now, in the case of the real Messiah, he didn't have all the fancy stuff, right? He wasn't wearing the fancy clothes. How did we know the real one? How did they know the real one? Answer, it wasn't because there weren't plenty of people claiming to be the Son of God. It wasn't because there weren't plenty of potential fake messiahs throughout the centuries. If you've studied some of the history since, and you know that Rabbi Menachem Shearson and some others, there have been any number of people and histories and so forth that have claimed this guy, that guy is the real Messiah. More recently, you've got no shortage of fakes that were going to get beamed up to passing asteroids or whatever the case may be. So, is this the real one is an important question. And as you know, I have contended that Paul contended that by the time he was writing about these things, even only a few short decades after Messiah walked the earth, there were already fakes and they were already rewriting the history, Orwellian style, to produce another Jesus whom we have not preached. And there's a famous scene, if you remember, from the Indiana Jones movie, The Temple of Doom, I think it was, where his father, Sean Connery, is with him. And he has to go in, and there's this guy who is one of the guardians of the Holy Grail, going to ask him some tests. And if he fails the test, he dies, right? And he's told, look at all these chalices. Which one is the real Holy Grail? And, of course, the antagonist, who's the bad guy, he goes for the fancy jewel-encrusted gold one. Uh-oh, sorry, Charlie, you're dead. Well, how about, it's a carpenter's cup. It would be something plain and simple. So Harrison Ford, you know, playing Indiana Jones, he sees immediately and he picks the right one. Well, the point is, it may or may not be that it's the fancy stuff that wins, but somehow or other, we do have the ability, if we study Scripture, to be able to discern. And, of course, we were given all kinds of reasons and ability to understand that. I point frequently, Deuteronomy chapter 7. How do we recognize the faith? Deuteronomy chapter 12. Somebody comes preaching another Jesus. If they come telling you, worship this way and do something different than the Creator has already specified. In other words, if this so-called Jesus who did away with the law, if he'd come out and he'd said, I'm changing the Torah. Got a better version here. Going to raise the bar, move all kinds of goalposts. I'm going to fix it and make it better. That's why we don't do the law anymore. He would have been immediately identified as a fake. And for all I know, there probably were others too. But by the time that they set up the hundreds of years of fakery in order to replace the real one with a fake who did away with the law, most people have long forgotten all of those things, and so they're not aware of it. All right, now it's interesting too, if you go back and you read this Torah portion, and we did, of course, you'll see that there are several references, I think this is interesting, to the nice clothing and the bells and the pomegranates, and it's important that he have the proper attire so when he goes in, so that, quote, he die not. Right? I've always thought there's a phrase that ought to catch your attention. Getting ready to go in somewhere and you say, hey, you better do this right so that you die not. Whoa, I think I better pay attention. Isn't that important? Isn't that the kind of thing that we would say, well, it's written down for us with some instruction for a reason? Well, then let's fast forward and go back to the current day and see where does this leave us, right? We have the idea that in the day that these clothes, these garments were put together, the hand of the skillful workman, they were literally impossible to fake. They would identify the real wearer as who he was, where he was, when he was, doing what he was supposed to do. They were impossible to fake. That is no longer true for a lot of reasons. One, you know, during the course of the centuries, you have all kinds of foreign governments and other military and occupying forces that would have acquired a lot of wealth and lots of ability to coerce skillful workmen. They may not have been able to do the miraculous stuff quite the same way, but they certainly could have produced some pretty fancy garb, and indeed history is replete, right? If you've ever been to the Tower of London in Britain and seen the crown jewels, I remember it was one of the most impressive things I've ever seen. You're right on this escalator. These walls, the glass that you're looking through at these jewels, I think they were 3 feet thick. I mean, they were incredibly thick. I'd never seen any glass so thick. And the crown jewels are behind there, and this was fancy-looking stuff. So it's obvious that there have been empires, the British Empire among them, that had incredible amounts of wealth and were able to deck out their kings and wannabe emperors, if you will, with all kinds of fancy finery. So that is no longer the key, and of course now in the day of AI, there are other things as well that can muddy the waters. So if part of the message here is understanding this compare and contrast, what's the point? What's the point of this description? How much detail? How much goodness? It's because there are a number of places in Scripture where we're given descriptions, details. What will the high priest wear? Now, I remember the Messiah is supposed to be kind of on the order of the of Melchizedek, king and prince and priest. So he has all kinds of abilities, but not necessarily the finery, at least in the earthly garb. We don't see him dressed that way. If you read the prophetic descriptions, the answer is, oh yeah, when he returns or now in a spiritual realm, he certainly has all of this finery. It's just that most of us don't get to see it in a physical sense. I'm not going to claim that there aren't some that have claimed so, and they may or may not be on the right page there. But there are some other issues that also fall out about this. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to go to the Brit Hadashah reading for this week and the Haftorah as well, because I think they help with the compare and contrast piece of this. So, from Hebrews, this is where the Haftorah, I'm sorry, the Brit Hadashah reading is, and it has to do with the, let me just read a little bit of it. I'll take a run at it. The official part of the reading starts in verse 10, but of course the chapter begins with this word, let brotherly love continue. All right, by entertaining stranger. Some have entertained malakim, angels, messengers. Remember the prisoners, as if you were chained with them. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But porneia, by the sexual criminals and adulterers, Elohim will judge. All right. Then it says this. We're not quite there yet, but we're getting pretty close. Verse 10 again. This is verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. Oh, well, this sounds like a little bit like Romans 13, government-inspired version, right? When Big Brother says jump, you say how high. If somebody claims to be a ruler over you, you better say, yes, massa, right? That's what you're supposed to do. That's what Scripture says. No, it doesn't. And I want to make it clear because here's an example where it's right there, but people tend to ignore the caveat. So here we go. Remember those who rule over you. Is there a period? No. It's a comma. Who have spoken the word of Elohim to you and whose faith follow. Whoa, whoa, whoa! Time out! Can you think of any of the, let's just say, rulers in the last, let's be kind here, 2 centuries? No. Yeah. Since basically well over 1 century at least, who have spoken the word of Elohim to you? Yeah, there may have been some presidents over time that's parroted some of the words when it suited them. But honestly, we have not had any presidents in our lifetimes, folks. Not one that I can think of who I would say was an honest man of Elohim and would have met that criterion. Even if some of them were arguably better presidents than others, some of them truly worse, but we had a whole lot of people who would maybe say some things, you know, they were lying or that they hated them, but you can't say that they have spoken the word of Elohim to you and you should follow their faith. I would say in most cases, take a look at what the president's doing. Remember Bill Clinton and his big black Bible? I did not have sex with that woman. You knew if Bill Clinton was carrying the big black Bible, something was getting ready to come out, right? What's he done now? Another rape? No. Don't listen to everything you hear. Considering, I'm going to finish the sentence. I didn't finish the whole sentence. Considering the outcome of their conduct. So there you go. So there's one of a couple places where you look at this and it says, remember those who rule over you. But how do we know the righteous ones who rule over us, the ones who are doing so legitimately? In other words, are they wearing the fancy garb? Can we tell by their conduct? Yeah, actually we can. They may have the fancy stuff on. They may have the presidential seal. They may have the kingly robes or whatever the case may be, depending upon where you are in the world. But there are some real criteria here that tend to get overlooked when people just say, oh, if somebody claims to be a ruler over you, you better kiss their ankles and say how high when they tell you to jump. All right. I'm going to go forth. Let us therefore go forth. It talks about inside and outside the camp, and that's the connection with the Torah portion here. We have an altar now, which is a better one, basically. And consider the bodies of those animals, and their blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest. But when it was all said and done, what was left was burned outside the camp. That was the case with the real Messiah also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He suffered outside the gate. So let's too go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Then it goes on to say this. This is the place where I'm going to suggest, another one that certainly doesn't get quoted often enough, not in full anyway. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, Elohim is well pleased. Okay, that sounds really good. Obey those who rule over you. Oh, well, there it is again. Big brother says jump, you say how high, right? And be submissive. Oh, yeah, there's now we're 0 for 2. Because, here it comes. Brace yourselves. Because they watch out for your souls. You think? You think the people that were flying on the Lodiad Express out to Pedo Island were watching out for your souls? You think we've had too many folks that have put their hand on a Bible in the last, century that are watching out for your souls? You think when they were ordering the Zyklon B injections and you had the Lloyd Austins of the world saying, yeah, military soldiers, bend over, take one for the team, we're going to inject you with this, ha ha ha, you think he was watching out for the souls of the military men and women that were quote-unquote serving under that command of evil? I'll just be as kind as I can. Hell no, he wasn't. Their fruit. The fruit was not just wicked, folks, it was satanic, and we've seen it with Epstein. We've seen so many of these things that have been revealed, and it's worse than most people ever wanted to admit. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Why? Oh, here it is. Because they must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I can't think of too many of these so-called rulers who have claimed to rule over you that are going to do anything with joy when they meet the maker of the universe, the author of Scripture, and give account for what they've done. Menachemo, right? May their names be forgotten. Too many of those. Point here again, there are some things in Scripture that are there. There's a lot of detail so that we can recognize the contrast and ask, is this the real one or is this a fake? Not just the Messiah, not just other anointed ones. Remember, Aaron is arguably, I can't think of any counterexample, but Aaron is arguably the first truly Mashiach anointed one. Literally, he is anointed with oil, and he's also anointed with the blood, right? Tip of the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe. There's a process. It's detailed at some length. One way or another, we see no shortage of ink in Scripture about being able to recognize, is this the real one or is this the fake? And so I don't know exactly what the point of that is, but I have a pretty good idea, I think most of us do, that we too should be able to recognize the real from the fake. Now I want to point out a couple of other things, and then I'm going to go to the Haftorah, which I think it puts some proper perspective in this. it's not just that we're dealing with war right now in the current milieu. It's not just that we're looking at economic meltdown. We've seen the machinations in the paper precious metals market to try and pretend that the paper fiat dollar is as good as gold when it's not. And that when the Bible says honest weights and measures, it's not talking about fakes that have no dimension whatsoever, no actual unit of weight or mass, period. That's just part of it. We've got those things. Then we have this one, too. And I'll just make a quick reference to a headline or two here. I don't know if you've been following this. There was a big stink over the last couple of days about something called Anthropic. And a tool that they have, which is called Claude. It's an AI. And a lot of people were comparing Claude to Skynet in the Terminator movies. Remember, Skynet takes over and launches the things, and Skynet eventually becomes the AI that runs the world and makes war on all of humanity and so forth. And there was a big question having to do with, and it was a little bit inside baseball. I can understand people not really following the debate here, but Anthropic and its controversial AI assistant called Claude had some... Well, they had some rules, and they had some so-called guidelines and some safety things that were supposed to be put in place. And the question is, were they or were they not doing the right thing? If you recall the climax of the third Terminator movie, and I've seen a couple people posting the clip where the general is there, and he says, okay, we got this nuclear war in progress. All kinds of things are hitting the fan here. Remove the safeguards. Do you really want to do this? Yes or no? Let Skynet take over the entire military command and control functions. Yes or no? And the general says, I better do it myself. And he hits the button, yes. And then the lights go out. Oops. And the terminals go dark. And you hear everything except, I have taken control. All right. But that's the point. It has. And then, of course, in walks Arnold and the team, and they're just a little bit too late. Uh-oh, we've already turned over control to Skynet. Well, is that what was happening with Anthropic? What has happened is, as of now, the Pentagon has gotten rid of Anthropic, the whole company, and instead they're replacing it with OpenAI's tool. Uh-oh. So one AI replaces the other. Is this better or is it not? Sam Altman. And basically, he now is the one that's going to have the keys to the kingdom. The Trump administration is going to allow OpenAI to build their own safety stack of guardrails, a layered system of technical, policy, and human controls that sit between the powerful AI model and real-world use. So there you go. Not to worry. We've taken the keys from the AI, and now it's going to be safe. Now, the president actually said this. It was an interesting statement. He made it on True Social. The United States of America will never allow a radical left woke company, he's talking about Anthropic, to dictate how our great military fights and wins wars. That decision belongs to your commander-in-chief and the tremendous leaders, he said, that they've put around them. They don't want to use AI to develop autonomous weapons that operate without human involvement, said a Pentagon spokesperson. So it sounds like this is better. There were claims that Anthropic was going to use AI for mass surveillance. Gee, that's an unusual thing. Who could have imagined that they would want to do that, right? You see where I'm headed with all this. Are you at a good AI or a bad AI? Yeah, Glenda would ask that question. I'm not sure that the answer is going to be anything that you can trust. So there you go. And why am I thinking about AI in this context on a Sabbath morning? Answer, because sure as hell looks to me a lot like an idolatrous god that replaces the real one, doesn't it? Ugh. Bottom line, again, there are so many challenges, right? War, economic meltdown, and now AI and the fake gods of the world that are being unleashed. You know what the scripture says, right? Don't let them into your house. So many things, in other words, that we need to be aware of. So many potential fakes. How do we recognize the real one? We've already talked about, for 17 centuries, I would say, the whore church has been putting in place, building an edifice around a fake Jesus. Another Jesus who did away with the law, nailed it to the cross, changed times and seasons. In other words, the version that the Catholic Church has jammed into the world's throat looks a hell of a lot like what some of us might call the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah, because he's doing everything that the real one said he wouldn't. Isn't that amazing? But most of the whore church doesn't know because they've never read his word anyway. They can't recognize the real from the fake. And if he comes in white garments, they'll say, hey, that looks good to me. Let's go with it. Where I want to go next is an item or two that come right out of the Haftorah. Let's turn, if you've got your Bible, to Ezekiel chapter 43. Now, the Haftorah doesn't start right at the beginning of 43, but as usual, we'll take a little bit of a run at it and see the setup. Chapter 43 says this, afterward, he brought me to the gate. The gate faces towards the east, and behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. So he looks pretty good, downright overly impressive, no doubt. A lot of folks would say when you see the real one, you instantly know it. But it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw. He goes on. He sets it all up. And the Spirit lifted me up, and he brought me into the inner court. Behold, the glory of Yahuwah filled the temple. So we're going to get to the place where he's going to say what it is that the prophet is being led to say here. I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood behind me. Beside me, actually. And he says, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Now, as we go through this, I think it's pretty obvious why it's here in this section, associated with the Tetzaveh and Terumah and the discussion about the temple or the Mishkan before that, and the garments, the priestly garments, and all of these things that are going to be there and the processes. The whole point is that he is going to be able to dwell among them in the wilderness, and then later, and this sounds like much later, remember, Ezekiel himself is around 600 BC or so. A lot of stuff's already in place at this point.
The first temple, Solomon's, is soon to be destroyed.
And yet he's talking about something that would seem very different, right? The soles of my feet are going to rest where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy, set-apart, Kadosh name. Not with their kings, by their harlotry, or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. Defile my holy name. Now, that sounds like, and certainly I've spent some time talking about this over the last few weeks, sounds a lot like what we've seen happen in no uncertain terms. And I guess now with the AI that's going to replace him and rewrite a lot of stuff and be the real fake God, maybe you could say we've gone a couple steps even beyond that. Here's verse 8. When they set their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost with a wall between them and me, they defiled my set-apart, holy, Kadosh name by their abominations which they committed. Therefore, he says, I have consumed them in my anger. That sounds pretty serious. At the time when Ezekiel was writing this, there was judgment at hand, but I think the use of the past tense here is informative. Now he says, let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel. Now this is interesting. Because what are these Torah persons we're looking at right now doing? They're describing the Mikdash, the Mishkan, the temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Lots of very, very detailed descriptions. And what do we hear? We hear from the whore church, well, this is all Old Testament stuff. It's all done away with. He dwells within me right there with my pork sandwich that I had for lunch. Not necessarily. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they might be ashamed of their Torahlessness, and let them measure the pattern. Let them measure the pattern. Now, if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design, and all its ordinances. Now, right there, that's the sentence that really kind of caught my attention as I was looking through this. What are we talking about now? War, the biggest debt bubble in all of human history, an AI that is essentially being used to do what? Automate all kinds of things and maybe take over. And if the Terminator movies are prophetic, and they're not alone, there are probably dozens, if not hundreds. I bet I've read that 50 science fiction books over my lifetime that have something related to that theme, and seen far many movies to boot. This is not an uncommon theme, folks. You don't have to be particularly sci-fi literate to recognize this is kind of one of the major themes in all of science fiction literature, replacing a real god with a fake one, although they generally don't quite put it that way. But sometimes the dystopian fruit bears out that that's exactly what happens. So what does this say? Let them measure the patterns, show it to them. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its entrances, its exits, its ordinances, with all of its forms and all of its, ready? Plural form of Torah, Torot. All its instructions, not just laws, instructions. Write it down in their sight, so that they might keep the whole design and all of its ordinances. It's the plural here of hook, the things that you do because I tell you to, and perform them. And then it says this, and interestingly, it repeats it twice. This is the Torah of the Mishkan. This is the Torah of the tabernacle, the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. What? Kadesh Kodeshim. And then it repeats it. Behold, this is the Torah of the temple. If there's a message there, it sounds to me like it's still in play. Because remember, Ezekiel was talking about something that if it was of current application, no need. You can just go see it. Behold, this is the Torah of the temple. Then he goes on, he gives the dimensions, and he goes through a lot of the things that we have already seen, and a lot of the processes that follow that are in this Torah portion as well. So I guess when I look at all this and I step back and I say, all right, here we are today, and with all of these things on our mind and all of the usual temptations to say, oh, this is old stuff, it's done away with stuff, it's not appropriate anymore, doesn't fit. The garments, we can fake the garments nowadays. Maybe they couldn't back then, but now we can. Hell, we can take another Jesus and we can dress him up and make him look really good, and we could probably convince most of the world. I guarantee you they're gonna, right? Because if we read Scripture and the prophecy, it looks like the fake comes before the real one returns. How much the better for the fake to get away with it. Most of the world's already primed for it. Most of the world won't hesitate. They'll sign up for it. And I can't help but think that we're pretty close. As a matter of fact, I've been pretty negative about the whore church for quite a while, for the obvious reason that it's the whore church that's paving the way for all of this. By introducing the world to another Jesus whom we have not preached, and convincing the world that the law is done away with, and that the law of the temple has no place anymore, and yeah, we might have some fancy garments we can put on, we got our fancy robes and our colors, but beyond that, nothing else matters. You don't have to actually do anything. You just maybe say this prayer. Make sure, of course, you put your offering right there in that little pan that's coming down the aisle. That's what's really important here. And then make sure that when Big Brother says jump, you say, how high? Because we got to get our tax deduction, don't you know, too? Yeah, color me real, real skeptical, folks, about all kinds of aspects of the fake. I guess it shouldn't be that it could be any more clear. But ironically, most of the world, just like always, has missed it. And we'll miss it. So, again, if we step back and ask the question, and I'm going to suggest that is the question that we need to ask. We had better be asking, is this the real one? We need to be asking, we need to be prepped to ask it concerning literally everything that we're going to see play out from here on out, but especially when it comes to the Mashiach and the fake that will precede him. The real anointed, remember, anointed, the Mashiach, Messiah, I'll say it both ways. that just means anointed with oil. Now, arguably, there's a real anointing and there are fake anointings. Remember, the prophet used to be would anoint the king. It was Samuel that anointed the first king of Israel, Saul. Is it the real or is it the fake? Well, in that case, it was ironic. You got a real. Saul was a real king, but he certainly wasn't a good king. He certainly wasn't the one that Israel was waiting for, or that they should not have, jumped the gun and gotten the right one to begin with. So I guess where I'm headed again, here we sit. We're watching war play out at an international level. We're watching an economic meltdown that may now be accelerated by the war that's playing out. We have real money that has been replaced by fake money. Love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah, of course, the love of fake money seems to really, really be the genuine root of all evil. Even at the time of Mashiach, if you remember, when Yeshua asked the question about whose image and inscription is on this coin, the debasement of the denarius had started, but just barely. And essentially, it was going to take centuries before it played out to the extent that already the debasement of the U.S. dollar has played out. If you think about it, and you look back to the time when the Federal Reserve was, the unholy hell of the Federal Reserve was unleashed in 1913 with its enforcement arm, the IRS, the dollar has lost, by any measure, officially, 97-98% of its value, but by any real measure, probably at least 99% of its value. What does that mean? That makes it easy, the math, right? Means that what would a dollar buy in the year 1913? No, don't ask it that way. Ask this question instead. What would a penny buy? A penny in 1913? Answer, what a dollar would buy today. Used to be a penny would actually buy some pretty interesting stuff. Today, a penny's not worth bending over and picking up off the street. Matter of fact, it doesn't even have any real copper in it. So again, in so many places, it's kind of the motto, I guess, of the modern world. The real has been replaced by the fake. You got your real God that's been replaced by AI. You got your real Yeshua that's been replaced by another Jesus whom we have not preached. You got your real scriptures that are replaced by the fakes that are read. I had a story I was gonna look at here earlier. I'll just mention it in passing. It shouldn't surprise us. A new study has revealed, ready for this, that fully one-third of Christians, and this is before AI has really hit its stride, trust spiritual advice from an AI at least as much as their pastor. Is that surprising? All right, I guess what I would say is, given what I know of most American pastors, hell, I can't blame them. But that doesn't say much for the quality of the pastors or of the AIs, which are well known to lie. And, of course, I guess that puts them right in the same league with a lot of the pastors. Because if you're going to preach another Jesus, you're going to do it on the wrong day of the week and say, let's follow this up with a pork sandwich at the potluck. Why not? Right? We don't have much of anything that's a real thing anymore. You can buy stuff. You can look at the quality of products. Look at the quality of... well, you name it. Is it real or is it fake? Most people don't care. Most people certainly can't identify the real one. And that gets vitally important as we move through what is coming. So, again, bottom line, I guess, just how was it Joshua put it? Choose this day whom you will serve. And it's very helpful if we can recognize the real from the fake. And, of course, I would be remiss if I didn't point out we have all of the tools we need to identify the real from the fake. It's called His Word. And even with His Word, yeah, I need to point this out, there are versions of the Bible, the not inspired version, one of my favorite to pick on, that has a lot of errors. The King James, by the way, has no shortage of real errors. How do we know? Because we can go back and compare them with the original Hebrew. We can look and see what the Hebrew says. We can look and see some of the things. Well, here's an easy example with King James. They took out Yod Heh Vav Heh 7,000 times or more and replaced it with the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's just the easy example. Torah gets replaced by law. They changed His rules about marriage. even though it's not in there, they'll tell you, I guarantee you, there'll be pastors that'll tell you, somewhere in there it says that Sun God Day is the new Sabbath. No, it doesn't. They actually didn't get that one in there. It says, keep his Sabbaths, not the ones you use to replace it. So in so many ways, yes, we have the ability to discern, to recognize, identify, is this the real one or is this the fake? And again, it has never been more important. So with that then, let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Father, that you have preserved your word. We thank you that we can compare, we can contrast, we can study. We can use your word as the sharp double-edged sword that it is to rightfully divide soul from spirit, bone from marrow, and truth from lies. Recognize those things that are important. Recognize those things that have been done away with or changed, and those things that haven't, but that we've been lied to about. Give us your guidance, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, because we know it's important that we ask. And that your word says if we ask, we will receive. Especially that applies to wisdom. So give us wisdom, hachom, as well. Show us the things we need to know. Help us to be not deceived in this time of massive deception. We know that there are things that are coming, and AI is just the start, but deep fakes. So many things, Father, that are so carefully crafted to deceive. It's not like the adversary hasn't been working on it for century, if not millennia, but still, the technology has advanced, and it's important that we pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things. So we do. Give us your guidance. Give us your protection. Show us the way we should walk. Father, all of this we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our real King, our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our healer, Yahuwah Rapha, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. All of this, Abba, we ask in your set-apart, holy Kadosh name. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's begin to wrap up with the Aharonic blessing. We'll remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vichaneka, Isayahu, Panavaleka Viasimecha, Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.